This morning, the reading is from the book of Numbers, chapter 20. As you're turning to Numbers, chapter 20, I just want to give a brief word of pastoral encouragement to you all. You all are a people that I feel very privileged. I rejoice in getting to be with you. Your lives are very fruitful. You are a great encouragement to many, and you've been that way for quite some time. We have a lot of things that are coming up and going on in the life of our church, a lot of opportunities. If you look at the back of the bulletin and hear different announcements, there are just all kinds of things happening, everything from volunteering with nursery to the diaper distribution, the children's classes, women's Bible studies, scripture memory, the evangelism team, and I mean, there's a lot of good stuff. Now, we don't want you to sign up for every single thing. If you have the ability to do that, that's great. But I just want to remind you as members, what are we calling you to as members? You've joined a congregation. Just want to remind you that your elders had just three recommendations for you. We encourage all members to make the Lord's Day worship a high priority. We meet for worship morning and evening. As you're able, we encourage you to make that a high priority. Second, we encourage, not require, we encourage members to just pick one thing in the life of the church that's happening. It could be the prayer meeting. It could be the women's Bible study. It could be evangelism. But just as you're able, we encourage you just to pick one. Don't feel like, oh, all these needs, who's going to sign up, who's going to do this? It's okay. And then thirdly, we also encourage all members to participate in the growing together pairs that run every quarter, that way to one-on-one with another believer here, look at the word, go to God together in prayer. Whether you're doing it in the structure of growing together or just functionally, outside of that, you're doing it. And that's it. We just encourage you all to be involved in those ways. So, having given that counsel, we turn to God's word. Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 13. Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, "If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink." So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. This is the word of the Lord. The passage that we're looking at today describes murmuring followed by a miracle. The people of Israel are stuck in a wilderness. They're complaining about food, complaining about water. And then, as we heard in the scripture reading, the people grumble and complain about food and water to Moses and to Aaron. Moses and Aaron go to the Lord, asking him for direction, and then the Lord miraculously brings water out of the rock, quenching the thirst of hundreds of thousands of people and all of their livestock. So murmuring, followed by a miracle of water. This incident is not new in their history. It happened 40 years earlier. You'll remember at the beginning of their journey from Egypt, Exodus 17, the people of Israel also then lacked water, and they complained against the Lord about their lack of water. And then, as in today's reading, the Lord answered them and gushed water out of the rock. But here, 40 years later, near the end of their decades in the wilderness, they're almost ready to enter the good land, the land the Lord promised them. And you find that the same people act in the same way with the same situation. Now, up to this point, we have seen what happened and what happens at other times when the people complain and when they murmur against the Lord and against Moses. What happens when they complain against Moses, against the Lord? The Lord answers them, and he answers them severely. He chastens them. And as you read this account, you're expecting that they are going to get in trouble again for their grumbling, as they have before. But they don't. This time, they don't get in trouble. This time, it's Moses who gets in trouble. Moses, not the people, is condemned in this event. Moses, after 40 years of faithfully leading these people, Moses is condemned and kept out of the land to die in this wilderness. Why? Why? What's going on? Well, we'll look at three things from our text today. First of all, we'll look at the sins that provoke us. The sins that provoke us. Then secondly, the sins that disqualify us. The sins that disqualify us. And then thirdly, how to endure. The sins that provoke us, the sins that disqualify us, how to endure. Let's start with the sins that provoke us. This is the place. This is the chapter where Moses loses it. The sins of the people provoke him, and there are many sins. What are the sins that provoke Moses? This is in verses 2 through 5. First of all, there is the sin of grumbling, which provokes Moses. Verse 2, now there was no water for the congregation. Now it's a fact that this community lacked water. But what do they do about their lack of water? They grumble. They complain. Verse 4, they say, why have you brought up the community of the Lord to wilderness to die? Verse 5, there is not any water here. Now, if there isn't any water to drink, if that's the fact, what's wrong with complaining? What's wrong with complaining? Well, for one thing, God says, do all things without grumbling, without complaining. In places like Philippians 2, 1 Corinthians 10, God forbids complaining. The discontent grousing, whether it's about the weather, whether it's about the government, whether it's about your spouse. Why is complaining wrong, though? What's wrong with complaining? Complaining is wrong because complaining is an attack on God. Complaining attacks God in three ways. It attacks God's goodness, it attacks God's wisdom, it attacks God's power. For instance, grumbling about the government, whichever party is in power, is saying God's not in control. God doesn't have power over the affairs of nations and elections. God isn't sovereign. It's an attack on his power. And for example, grumbling about the weather says God isn't good. Those complaints are an attack on his goodness. God may be in control, but he hasn't given me good weather. He's given me evil, bad weather. And grumbling about your spouse, that's saying God isn't wise. This marriage cannot, there's no way this marriage can have been used for his purposes. God made a mistake in bringing us together. So grumbling, whether the weather's against you, the party you want isn't in power, or your spouse is a sorrow to you, is complaining your only option? No, it's not. Look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron pray. They take their problems together, two believers going to God with their problems, praying. That's a natural place that we all want to be in and that we want to enter into. Take your problem to God. Take your problem with another believer to God in prayer. They take their problem to the presence of the Lord. Instead of complaining to people, they honor God by taking their trouble to the God who is strong, who is wise, and who is good. But here's why this grumbling is provoking to Moses and to Aaron. When you are surrounded by people who grumble, surrounded by people who complain, the spirit of discontent, it's contagious. Complaining is contagious, and their complaining provokes Moses, as we'll see more. Well, what other sins provoke us? What other sins provoked Moses and Aaron here? Well, secondly, there are verbal sins. Verbal sins provoke us. People sin against us by their words. In this situation, the people lie by pessimistic exaggeration. And on top of that, the people make false accusations. Both of those are verbal sins. Verse 3, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Verse 5, why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? It's not a place of grain or figs or wines or pomegranates. Here's how they're exaggerating. Here's how they're lying by sinfully exaggerating. They're exaggerating the degree of their trouble. The people are saying, our lives right now are so bad. It would have been better if we were dead. It would have been better if we were struck down by the holy fire of the Lord. If we were swallowed up by the earth with Korah and the others. The Lord should have just killed us. What is so bad about their lives? The food? They want fields and figs and grapes and fruit. Those were all, back when they were in Egypt, those were all upper middle class Egyptian foods. It is doubtful that as slaves, they got much of that. They are saying slavery in Egypt is better than freedom and manna from God. And that's just an exaggeration. The wilderness is hard. It is hard. But slavery in Egypt, where they were murdering their children, that was not better. And so they exaggerate the degree of their trouble. They also exaggerate the cause of their trouble. Did you notice that in what they said? How did they get into this trouble? How did they get into this wilderness? Moses did not set them up to be in their wilderness. It was their rebellion that landed them in the wilderness. They brought this on themselves. This is a false accusation against Moses. It's a lie. Their pessimistic exaggeration and their false accusations about their troubles, it provokes Moses, understandably so. And you know what that's like. You know, do you know people who have only criticism and complaints about the country, and they exaggerate the leader's responsibilities? And they exaggerate the leader's responsibility in it, and they minimize our own culpability and responsibility for all of our national troubles. Yes, we do have leaders, past leaders, present leaders. We have leaders who have done wrong now and in the past. Yes, but our own national unrighteousness, our own national godlessness, our own national widespread pride, our lusts, our lovelessness are probably the main cause of all of our national troubles. It's not just the leaders. It's not mainly the leaders. It's we, the people, who have brought our troubles upon ourselves. We are reaping what we've sown. Or have people, at a narrower level, have people brought exaggerated criticism against you, against your words, against your works? Have people drawn a false picture of your motive or your responsibility for whatever problem is going on? Dinner is late at your house. The other person says, this is all because you spend too much time on your phone. Well, maybe. Maybe. But what if the reality in your case, in this situation, is that the main cause for the delay in dinner was the confusing number of hours that you spent confused working through your kid's misbehavior. And that's really the real reason why dinner is late. And that false accusation, it provokes you, doesn't it? Grumbling provokes us. Lies and exaggerated accusations provoke us. The third sin that provokes us and provoked Moses, stubbornness, extended exposure to these kinds of sins, the extended exposure to complaining, the extended exposure to lying and blame shifting and accusation. All of that provokes us. And when it goes on for a long time, when it's extended, that is also provoking. Moses and Aaron put up with this for 40 years, from the beginning, the complaining, the criticism, the threats. The question that Moses and Aaron face is a question that you sometimes face. Will these people ever change? Will this person ever change? Now, with babysitting, you could babysit a terrible child for 30 minutes. Anyone could do that. But how about for 3 hours? How about a terrible child and you're babysitting them for 6 hours? Maybe you have endured troubling people for a long time. And it wears you down, doesn't it? You get to your limit. You can't take any more of this job or this congregation or this place. You can't take any more of it. Any trouble which is extended over time wears us down. And it's not just people. It could be things like the chronic health trouble, that nothing is helping. Everything you try doesn't work. Or the bills that get paid, only to be replaced by more bills that you can't pay. You're just worn out. You're at the end of your strength and your hope. You're saying, I am so provoked. I won't put up with these people any longer. I won't put up with this problem any longer. We've talked about the sins, the things that provoke us. Now let's talk about the sins that disqualify us. Verses 6 through 13. In this chapter, Numbers 20, it depicts the three big leaders of Israel, Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. It depicts them being rejected from the promised land and being disqualified from entering the land. Here, specifically in our verses today, Moses is disqualified from entering the land because of the events. How did this happen? How did it get to this point after 40 years? The people grumble for water, they exaggerate, they grumble, it provokes God. Verse 13, the children are contending with the Lord, but they're also contending with Moses, so it provokes Moses as well. But in verse 16, Moses and Aaron, they seem to do the right thing. They pray. They go to the presence of the Lord. They fall on their faces before the Lord. They seek direction from the Lord. And then the Lord answers them. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord answers. He gives them directions. He says what he's going to do. He says, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron, gather the community together. Speak to the rock before their eyes. The directions are simple. Take your staff. In front of all the people, speak to the rock. And what's going to happen? Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Now, this is different from what happened before. 40 years earlier, the Lord directed Moses in Exodus 17 to strike the rock, and then water would gush out. Here, Moses is only to speak. Speak to the rock, and water would gush out. But Moses didn't, did he? What did Moses do? Verses 10 and 11. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses speaks to the people. And boy, does he have something to say to them, hear now. And what you're hearing now is 40 years of pent-up provocation. Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock? Why didn't Moses speak to the rock? Well, Psalm 106, verse 33, gives us more insight about Moses' attitude here. It says there that Moses spoke rashly with his lips at this moment. Rash words came out of his mouth. Moses said things that he would immediately and forever regret. When he said, hear now, you rebels, you insubordinate idiots, he was angry. He didn't exercise self-control. Instead of speaking to the rock, Moses spoke to the people who provoked him, the public words that we regret, the rebukes that we regret. And that's not all. Verse 11, then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. But he was supposed to speak to the rock, not strike the rock. It was a second act of disobedience to the Lord. Now, why did he strike the rock twice? Maybe to show just how angry he was. Not once, but twice. Really let it have it. But maybe he struck the rock twice because the first time he struck it, nothing happened. No water. And there was just a little bit of time between when he struck the rock the first time and nothing happened, and when he struck it again, he could have turned it around. He could have stopped himself and realized, no water. This isn't the way of the Lord. But he ignored it. And by this disobedience, Moses would not enter the promised land, and he would die in the wilderness. Die with this people, this rebellious people. He would be numbered among them. And in this Moses, in this disobedience, he's guilty of doing the very thing he despises about these people. They rebel, and he rebels also. Now, we know something of what that's like, don't we? We find it easy to be severe with people when we see in them our own sins. When we see our sins being committed by other people, we're quite severe with them. Are you lazy? How do you treat lazy people? Are you quarrelsome and contentious? How do you treat quarrelsome and contentious people? Are you intolerant? How tolerant are you of intolerant people? Now, the question we must ask is this. Why? Why did Moses sin and disqualify himself? Why did he speak to the people instead of the rock? Why did he strike the rock instead of speaking to the rock? Three things. Moses lost sight of God's holiness, Moses lost sight of God's mercy, and Moses lost compassion. Let's look at each of these. Moses lost sight of God's holiness, first of all. In many places, this is a contrast. In many, many places previous to this, the books of Exodus and Leviticus, they note that Moses always did just what God commanded. All those laws, it's estimated 613 commandments in the Pentateuch. Moses did just as the Lord commanded. Moses was meticulous to obey all that the Lord commanded. Hebrews 3 in the New Testament, it sums up Moses' life and outlook by stating, Moses was faithful in all the matters of the Lord's house. If God said to do it, Moses would do it. He was careful to do it. Why? It was because Moses had this strong sense that God is holy. God is morally pure, good, without any exception, without any limit to the degree of it. He's so good that non-good, God is so holy that non-good, wrong, can't exist in his holy, good proximity. God's holiness is so fulsome and strong that non-good is overridden, it's consumed, it's flooded over, it's burned away. Moses knew that because God is holy, God calls his people to be holy. And that sense of God's holiness moved Moses to be meticulous in obedience to God's commandments. Leviticus 11:45, I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. You'll remember the blue tassel reminder that we talked about in previous weeks, Numbers 15. You shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. But Moses had lost sight of God's holiness, and so Moses thought little of what God had commanded him. Now, there's a warning in this to all church people, to all church people. You may have been in the faith for years, for decades. Moses was 40 years into this ministry in the wilderness. And near the end of those 40 years of faithful service, Moses lost sight of God's holiness. And it could happen to you. You who are diligent in prayer and in worship, Moses and Aaron had just come into the presence of the Lord, bowing down before him, seeing God's presence and hearing his word. And a moment later, he lost sight of God's holiness and sinned. Your tenure in the faith, your diligence in prayer and in worship, none of that makes you immune to losing sight of God's holiness. It happened to Moses. It could happen to you and to me. And that's why Moses is disqualified from entering the land. Verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me, to uphold my holiness in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. When God isn't holy, we become careless in our obedience. But secondly, there's also this. Moses also lost sight of God's compassion. God is holy and just, and God is also merciful. Do you see God's mercy here even in this passage? The people sin in complaining, in rebelling. It's familiar to the reader because it's happened so many times over this entire 40 years. And usually, often, God drops the hammer, brings down fire or disease or some form of death. What is God's intention here? At other times, God's intention was to show to them his judgment. This time, God desires to show to them his mercy. What death comes on these complainers and rebels? What plague befalls them? Nothing. Nothing. Verse 8, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water, and water for all the people and all their animals. God wanted them to see his mercy. And Moses had utterly lost sight of that. And that's why Moses wants to blast them. That's why Moses strikes the rock. Moses disagrees with God. These people don't need to see your mercy, God. These people need to see your wrath. Moses had lost sight of God's compassion. And when you don't see God's compassion, you will lack compassion on the provoking people around you. Does that ever happen to you? You may be actually full of compassion for people, and you've demonstrated it, even with difficult and taxing people. But one day, over an extended period of time, in frustration, you've had it. No more compassion, and you utter rash words, words that you wish you could take back. You issue a rash rebuke in front of the group. You know that the way you did it, the timing of it, was in disregard to God's speech laws, but you lost compassion. When you lose compassion, you speak the right words at the wrong time, whether it's at the kitchen sink or whether it's at the microphone. Moses, fresh from prayers and worship, sins with his tongue. Have you ever blasted someone just after church? Think about the sad change that this is for Moses. In so many other places and in so many other times, Moses is the one who is filled with compassion for this tiresome people. God would be stirred up in wrath against them, but Moses would intercede. He would pray for mercy for them. Lord, don't wipe them out. Have mercy on them. Moses had moved from intercession to cursing because he had lost compassion. He's like Jonah. Lord, I knew that you are merciful to the unrighteous. And today, I just really don't like that. And so Moses sinned, and his sin disqualified him from entering the land of promise with the remainder of the people. Moses had lost sight of God's holiness, he had lost sight of God's mercy, and Moses had lost compassion for people. Are you careless about the commandments in the Bible? Perhaps you've lost sight of God's holiness. Are you caustic towards people? Perhaps you've lost sight of God's mercy and compassion. Now, can I ask you a question at this point? Are you contending with the Lord? Are you in opposition to the Lord? If you're listening to this today and you're not a Christian, this is something that both Christians and non-Christians face, contending with the Lord. Moses thought he was contending with the people, the complaining people. But really, below the surface, Moses was actually frustrated with God. Moses disagreed with God for putting him through decades of dealing with a stiff-necked people. Moses was fed up with his people, but Moses had become fed up with God. And that's why Moses disregarded the clear instruction from God. That's why Moses wanted to bring judgment and wrath, not mercy, upon the people. He struck the rock. He censured the people. Do you disagree with God for placing you in your situation with your people? Your real disagreement is not with the bills, not with your boss, not with your brother. It's with God, the maker, the sustainer, the director of all things in our lives. The God who is holy will be obeyed, the God who is merciful to those who call on him. Are you contending with the Lord? Do you resent the duration of the trouble that God has dealt you, the extended trial? Why is this sickness taking so long to lift? Why is my shortness of money lasting so long? Why is my son so stubborn? Why isn't the Lord ending the wilderness now? Are you contending with the Lord? You can't win that argument. Let's close with how to endure. How to endure the wilderness, how to endure wilderness people. Well, are you in a wilderness, a time of dryness, spiritually or relationally, a time of diminishment in terms of money, in times of social regard? There are two kinds of wilderness. First, are you in a wilderness because you've ruined your life? You've brought the wilderness on yourself. Well, if so, how can you endure that wilderness? In Moses' wilderness, the people provoked Moses to wrath. But Moses bore the punishment, and the people received water and grace. In the gospel, Jesus Christ is the rock which was struck in wrath, so that God could speak to you in mercy. You sinned, he was struck. Christ is sinless, you're spoken to as if you're sinless sons and daughters. Here's the strange good of the cross. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but at the cross, the wrath of God produced righteousness for men. In striking Jesus Christ, the rock, for the sins of rebels, rebels were made righteous. Not by the faithfulness of Moses, by the one who is even more faithful than Moses, Jesus. So are you in a wilderness, one of your own making? Here is how you endure. Because Christ the rock was struck for you, God will not pour out wrath on you. Instead, because of Jesus, God pours out living water, daily bread that you always need, but you never deserve. Well, what if you're in the other kind of wilderness? What if you're in a wilderness because someone else blew up your life? You're suffering because of someone else's wrongs, someone else's financial mismanagement. You suffer because of someone else's stupid decisions. Are you suffering because of someone else's incompetence? It's the nature of every relationship that is extended. You eventually end up giving up things to keep the relationship going. How do you endure that relationship? We've got to see God's holiness and God's mercy. That's how you endure that kind of wilderness. There's something strange about Moses' exclusion from the promised land. We know from here that he was excluded because of his own sin. It's flat out there in the text. But it says, in numerous places, and so we know it's true, it says in several places that in Numbers, in Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, that it was on the people's account. It was on their account that Moses was excluded from the promised land. Psalm 106, it says in verse 32, they angered the Lord also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. Deuteronomy 1:37. The Lord was also angry with me, Moses is speaking, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, saying, even you shall not go in there. Deuteronomy 3:26. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. In other words, Moses was penalized because of the people's sin. Moses was punished for his own sin, but somehow Moses was also punished for the sins of the people, which feels very unfair. And maybe that's your situation, but it's a pointer. Are you in a wilderness caused by others around you? Moses got fed up with the flaws and the faults of the people, which dragged him into the wilderness with them. He blew up with them in wrath. But in the gospel, Jesus is the greater Moses, who died in the wilderness on account of your sin so that you could enter the land of eternal life. That's how you see the holiness and the compassion of God if you're in this kind of wilderness. God is so holy that all disobedience excludes you from the land. But God is also so full of compassion that Christ was excluded so that you could be included in the kingdom. As you dwell on the gospel and dwell in this gospel, you face both God's holiness and his compassion, both. That's how you endure. Now, last of all, this passage closes with one last thing, a call to holiness, a call to enduring obedience, even in the long times of wilderness. What's going to keep your head and your heart clear when you're fed up, when you're worn out, when you are exceedingly provoked? What's going to do that? Well, the fear of the Lord. God is holy, but not only the fear of the Lord, the love of God as well. Because love is not easily provoked. Love endures all things. Moses ran out of love for this people and their huge flaws and ended up disqualifying himself from entering the land. And so Moses died in the wilderness. Moses was buried in the wilderness, never entering the promised land because he ran out of love. But Jesus never ran out of love. In the gospel, Jesus loved them to the end, it says in John 13. And he let them put him into the grave, into the wilderness of death, so that those he loved could enter the kingdom. Out of love. He did it out of love. When you love someone, that means you put up with a lot. They may provoke you with their lateness, with their forgetfulness, even with their self-centered tendency. They may provoke you. But the greater your love for them, the greater amount you're able to bear with. Why do parents of toddlers put up with so much? The diapers, the tantrums. It's because they love the child. And so the more they love the child, the more they're willing to put up with. Do you see how great the love of Christ must be? The magnitude of your sin is the measure of his love, of what he was willing to put up with, to carry. If your sin is very deep, piled very high, Jesus endured that unto death. And that means Jesus must love you with a magnitude of love that is a depth and a height and a breadth greater than you could have imagined or asked for. When that love amazes you, and how I wish you knew the grandness of it and the grace of it. When that love amazes you, you can bear with the flaws, the costs, and the frustrations of the foolish people whom you so love. Do you know this love of Christ? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you as our God who is holy and merciful. And they're together. Your love is holy. Your holiness is loving. We see this. We see the outer limits of it in Christ and on the cross. We want to see more of it. But we do believe what we have seen and heard. You loved us. You punished our sins. You have accepted us fully in Christ. You love us. We pray, Lord, that that love would be magnified in our sight, not beyond its extent, but into the extent and the depth and the magnitude of it. Come to us, Lord, convince us again, and give us a love for others as you have loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.